Good evening again. So things are getting real, right? Now, like, it's like 5 days away, kids are out of school, like, it's like right here, and some of you are like, I am not done shopping yet, I don't know what I'm going to do, and you're freaking out. But tonight we're here to finish up the series we called The Christ Child, and just to remind ourselves why we're really here, and why we really celebrate Christmas, and what this is really all about. And so we've been looking at this story of Christ's birth through the first couple chapters of Luke. We're going to finish up in chapter 2 tonight. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get to Luke chapter 2. And I entitled the sermon tonight simply, What's Your Response to Christ? It's going to be very simple tonight. It's going to be very straightforward, but hopefully impactful for you as we look at what's the response we need to have to Christ, the Christ child, Christ in our lives even today. And I was thinking back about dating. I know some of us, we've all, you know, if you remember back to when you dated? Like, some of us, that was longer ago than others. Some of us, like, we're doing it again, and it's been a while since we did it before, and now we're in that stage again, and things change. But when you're dating, you're first starting to get to know somebody, right? Like, when you're just kind of starting to feel out the relationship, you got to kind of learn each other. You got to learn how they communicate and how you communicate, and what does that really mean, and, you know, what's that look mean, and how are they, you know, you remember this? You remember, like, all, like, the uneasiness of it and the unsureness, and you're like, I just don't quite know. And so you're trying to figure it all out, and you're trying to learn one another. And but eventually in that relationship, it progresses to a point where you get comfortable enough that you finally get to the point where you're ready to say the big words. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Right? Like, when you finally, for the first time, you're gonna tell them, I love you, right? And that's a big deal, because in that moment, when you say that, like, it's kind of a watershed moment in the relationship, because they have to have some kind of response to that, right? Like, you're hoping for the, oh, I love you too response. And sometimes it's that, and other times it's like the stuttering, awkward, trying to be gracious. Well, you know, I really like you a lot too, and I'm, you know, and it's still ultimately disappointing, but it's a moment in a relationship where there has to go one way or the other, right? Like, they can't just not respond. Even if they sit there in silence, that's a response, right? Like, when someone says, I love you, and you just kind of blank stare at them, that kind of tells them something, right? There's a response in that, right? It requires a response. Christ is the same way. When your life intersects with Jesus Christ, whether it be for the first time when he's calling you to salvation, whether it be many times after that, after you're already saved and you're interacting with Christ in a new way, when your life intersects with the revelation of who Christ Jesus is, it absolutely requires a response. There can be no middle ground. It's either A or B. There's nothing in between. And we're going to see that tonight here from the shepherds. We're going to see that tonight, how that applies to our life. And the first thing in your notes there is simply that. Christ requires a response. Christ requires a response. And so tonight we're going to look at, how do we respond to the revelation of Christ? What's responding to revelation look like? And we're actually going to see it in three stages tonight through the story of the shepherds finding Jesus with Mary and Joseph and so on. So, let's start in verse 15, chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 15. Says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. First thing I want you to see here is this. First, I verify. That's the first step in responding to the revelation of Christ. First, I verify. So the shepherds come, or if you remember from last week, the angels came and they told the shepherds, there's a baby being born in the city, he's Christ the Lord, you're going to find him in a manger, it's going to be cool, you need to go, right? And so it says here, as soon as the angels left, I want you to notice the urgency of the shepherds' response, right? It says that when the shepherds went away, they said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem, like immediately, as soon as the angels are gone, they're like, all right, let's go. Like right now, middle of the night, let's go check this out and figure this thing out. They immediately decide to go, and then it says they went with haste, right? And that's not so much describing the manner in which they traveled, okay? It's not saying they initially like were in an all-out sprint into Bethlehem, but in their hearts, there was an urgency to get there. You ever had that? Like you're going on a long trip somewhere that you really want to be, like you're excited to be there, and like the whole time you're driving there, like your heart's just like ready to already be there, right? And the drive back is never nearly as fun, right? Anytime you're coming back from vacation, it's always like a long drive. But on the way there, man, you are excited, like your heart is stirred. They went with haste, right? Why? Because they had an urgency of obedience in them. The angels had told them something really cool, and they wanted to go and figure out, is this really true? They wanted to verify it. And so out of the obedience of their heart, they were urgently seeking to get to Bethlehem. And we've talked about obedience before. I just want to circle back to a comment, a thing that we've talked about several times. Delayed obedience is disobedience. We need to be reminded of that often in our Christian life. I know we say that to our kids all the time, right? Delayed obedience is disobedience. When I tell you to do something, you do it now. You don't say, wait, I'll do it later. No, that's not obedience. Same thing with us and God. When God calls us to do something, when he tells us to do something, we do it then. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And so with the shepherds here, we don't see that. We see the opposite of that, right? Like as soon as the angels told them and God was stirring this in their heart, they got up immediately and they went. And notice, remember, when did the angels show up to them? Middle of the night, right? You remember that from last week? Like they're out in the fields watching the sheep at night, it says. Angels show up. So they're going to Bethlehem and they're going up and down the streets and knocking on doors and trying to figure out where this baby is in the middle of the night. A little strange, right? Like you do that around here, you're going to get the cops called on you, okay? But that's how urgent they were. That's how much excitement and haste they had in their hearts to figure this thing out. They had to know, is this real? And that's the way it works with us. When Christ is revealed to me, it creates a natural urgency to find something out, to do something, to go, to figure it out. And so when that happens, I seek either one of two options. Either I seek to verify, is this true? Is he really who he says he is? Or I consciously choose to ignore. Those are the only two options. There's no middle ground. I either start walking the path to verify, is this for real? Or I choose to go over here and say, no, I'm just going to live my life as I was, normal. I don't want to mess with this. I'm pretty happy the way things are. I'm just going to keep going this way. The shepherds chose to go and verify. So how did they do that? This is really important right here, okay? How do we verify? How do we know if it's Christ that's talking to us? How do we know if it's really God in the flesh, God the Savior of the world? How do we know if it's him, whether it's, again, calling us to salvation, or whether it's even after salvation and moving us in a new direction in our relationship with him? How do we know it's Christ? I'll give you three questions, okay? Here's how we verify. The first thing is this, is he real? That's the first question that the shepherds are asking, all right? Is he real? They said, let's go and see if what the angels told us is true, right? And so they're going around and they're looking for the physical child. Is God really here? Has God really drawn near to me? Can I really know him? Can I really have a relationship with this God that I've been told about? That's what they're trying to figure out. Is he real? And they go and says they found Joseph and Mary and the baby lying in a manger, which is what the angel said, right? That'll be the sign for you. He'll be lying in a manger. Like, okay, so he's real. Yes, he's here. We see him. Second question then is he right? Okay, great. So he's real, but is he right? In other words, is God true? Is what he says, is God's word trustworthy? Can I believe in what he tells me? Right? Is he really God? Because that's ultimately the question, right? Like, I'm not going to believe in a God. I'm not going to follow God. I'm not going to have a relationship with a God who doesn't know what he's talking about, right? Like, it kind of defeats the whole purpose of being God, right? Like, if you're God, you know all things. You, whatever you say is true. Whatever you say is trustworthy. Whatever you say is right. And so if I can prove that what you say is not true, trustworthy, or right, then obviously you're not God. So the second question that we're asking ourselves, and the shepherds ask, is he right? Okay, yes, he's real. We found this, but is this really Jesus? Is this really God in the flesh? Right? And so they start verifying that with Mary, with Joseph, with the manger that the angels told them they would find him in. Like, everything he's saying so far has been true. What he told Mary was going to happen has happened. What he told Joseph was going to happen has happened. What he's told us, like, everything he said so far has been true. It's been right. We even have Old Testament prophecies that said he's going to be born in Bethlehem, right? And many, many others that foretell the birth of Christ. So is he real? Is he right? And then the last question, and this is where it gets more personal. The third question is, am I ready? Okay, so the shepherds, they verify, yes, he's real. This is Jesus. Yes, God was right. So obviously I can trust him. I can trust his word. But then the question is, what about me? Am I ready? Am I ready to really embrace this and believe this and give my life to this God that has shown himself to me? Or do I want to just keep going my own way? Do I not want to upset the apple cart right now? Do I just want to keep going along with life as normal? Am I pretty pleased with things are the way things are right now that I can just ignore this revelation and just keep heading my own way? And the shepherds had a choice, right? Like, they had to choose. Am I ready to really believe that this is God and that I can trust him and that I'm going to give my life to him and believe in who he says he is? It's a big deal. And so, again, whether it's an issue of salvation or whether it's an issue of just God's, maybe some of you guys have been here, have been saved for years and years and years, and you're like, wait, I've done that part of it, but maybe God's calling you to something new right now. Maybe Christ is trying to show you something new about himself right now, this Christmas season, and he's intersecting your life in a new way, and you have to go back through these questions, right? Because sometimes, let's just be honest, we talked about this last week, right? Sometimes when Christ intersects our lives, it's disruptive, right? Like, it throws things into a tilt. Like, we're like, okay, you're changing some things on me here, God. Like, I don't know if I'm up for that yet. And we have to go back to these questions to reassure ourselves that he is God and that he is real and that he is right and that I can trust him. And therefore, I am ready to follow him wherever he leads. We were just down at my parents' house, and I don't know about you guys, but our kids have different names for all the grandparents. Like, every grandparent gets a different title so they don't get mixed up, right? And so, you know, we just saw Grammy and Gramps, and then my mom and my stepdad are Mimi and Pawpaw, and so we got all these names, whatever. And the same thing when we were kids. And so my mom's side of the family, we had Meemaw and Pawpaw, all right? Those were my mom's parents to us as kids. And so we had Meemaw Wiseman, and the one thing that I remember more than anything, I love my grandma, but the one thing I remember more than anything about Meemaw was she was a chain smoker her entire adult life, or at least the whole time I knew it. I mean, like, literally, lighting one cigarette off the cigarette she's currently smoking, right? Like, that kind of smoker. Like, all day, every day, all the time. And so that's the whole time I was growing up, that's the way it was. And so, actually, a couple months ago or whatever, one of the girls saw somebody smoking, one of our daughters, and they were asking us about it, and we're like, yeah, that's not healthy for you, you know, you shouldn't do that, and that kind of thing, and it's not a good choice, and then I told them about grandma. I was like, you know, my grandma smoked for years, and then she got really sick, and then eventually died, and so, like, now every time we see somebody smoking, I was like, they shouldn't do that, they're going to die. I'm like, shh, don't say that out loud, but you're right, but shh, okay? So, but anyways, but Meemaw, so when she's been smoking for years, she got really, really sick all of a sudden with emphysema is what happened. And so she goes in the hospital and sees the doctor and, like, literally almost dies in the hospital. And so her doctor comes in and sees her, and he's like, all right, either you have two choices. Either A, you stop smoking immediately and you might be able to get a few more years out of your life, or B, you quit smoking, or you keep smoking and you die immediately. There's no in between. Like, you got to pick one, right? And my grandma, who I literally my entire life, as far as I know, her entire adult life had been a chain smoker, stopped smoking cold turkey, never touched a cigarette again. Like, blew my mind. I was like, I mean, I knew she was a strong woman. My grandma, she was a strong woman, and she had a strong will. But man, she just walked away because she knew. When the reality of that disease hit her, she knew that if she didn't, life was over. It was serious. And she quit smoking. She got about 10 more years with us as a result of that. Okay? So that kind of major decision, that kind of major, like, crossroads, A or B, those are your choices, that's what we experience when we intersect our lives with Christ. It's, are you with me? Do you believe that I'm real, that I'm right? Are you ready? Or are you not? It's one or the other, right? There's no in between. And so The big question we have to draw from this first point is this: what do I do once I know that Christ is true? What do I do once I know that Christ is true? Once he has clearly revealed himself to me, he has shown me that he is real, that he is right, that he is true, what do I do with that information? And there may be some of you here tonight that maybe you've never stepped into that relationship with Jesus Christ before. And you're still trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing, and that's fine, and we appreciate that, and we're glad you're here. But let me just kind of sum it up for you real quickly, okay? Every single one of us are born sinners. I am, you are, the human race is a people of sinners. There was one person who was born not. That was Jesus Christ. He was born God in the flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And then he lived a sinless life. He walked this world perfect, something none of us can ever do. And at the end of his life, he died a sinner's death. Not for his sin, but for your sin and for my sin. And then 3 days later, he rose from death to show that he conquered sin and he conquered death and he conquered those things that rise up against us. And he said, now you can have new life. He said, I will give you new life. I will save you from your sin. I will forgive your sin. I will make you clean and you can have a relationship with me. All you have to do is turn from your sin and turn to Jesus and embrace him in faith and promise to follow him from that day forward. That's what the shepherds have here. That's what you can have if you've never had that before. You can have a watershed moment in your life where you make a decision to follow the one true God. And it will change things forever. If you haven't made that decision, I hope you make that tonight. That's the greatest Christmas gift you could ever experience. So the first thing the shepherds did was they verified. Is this real? Is this true? Can we believe in this guy? And once they believed they could, step two, look at verse 17. It says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. That's the shepherds talking. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So the second thing we see here is next, I testify. First, I verify. Next, I testify. You see, the shepherds, once they realized that this is for real, like God has really sent his son here to the earth, like they had to tell somebody, right? Once they verified the truth of God, they had to tell the story of God. And there's two components that are always a part of testifying about Christ, okay? You need to know this. If you're a Christian here tonight, if you're a believer, you need to know that if you're going to testify about who Christ is and what he's done in your life, there's always two components. It's very simple. The first one is this. Tell your story. That's what the shepherds do, right? The first thing they do is that as soon as they verify, they're like, all right, let me tell you what just happened to me, right? These angels showed up and they were telling me and God sent us this message and Jesus was being born. Like, and they start just telling their story, right? That's not hard. They know their story. They lived it, right? You know your story, right? You lived it. You know how God found you. You know how Christ intersected your life. So they just start telling their story. That's the first component. Then the second component is they tell of his glory. In the midst of telling their story, they tell how God showed up and how he showed his glory to them through the angels and through the message and now through the Son and how he drew them to himself. And that's really all testimony is. Telling your story about how Christ found you, what he's done in your life, and then showing the glory of God through your story. Anytime your testimony points back to you, it's bad testimony. If the end of your testimony is, and now I'm awesome, that didn't go well, all right? Like, that just went boom, all right? The point of a testimony is to tell your story so that you can then point to the glory of God and what he's done in your life. That's the second component of it, okay? Here at Harvest, we talk about unafraid witness, that we want to share the good news of Jesus with boldness. Man, that's what the shepherds are doing. Like, they're telling everybody in the middle of the night what God has done in their life. That's what we want. Here at Harvest, we teach a three-part testimony. All right, if you've never sat down and wrote out your testimony, 2 or 3 4-minute testimony for and memorized it, so you're ready at a drop of a hat, you need to do that tonight. right? Like, you need to have that thing primed and ready to go so you can share your story with anybody you come across that's willing to listen. So here are the three components. If you've never done this, jot this down. You need to do this. Three components, all right? Harvest testimonies. First of all, I was whatever you were before Christ found you, okay? I was a single mom struggling to make things work. I was an alcoholic, and I depended on alcohol to get me through the day. I was a good church kid who thought I was perfectly saved, and I wasn't, right? It doesn't matter what your story is, and sometimes we try to rank our stories like, oh, mine's not as good as his. Like, no, it doesn't matter. It's your story. Whatever you were wasn't good enough. That's why Christ showed up, right? So first part is I was, and you tell them what you used to be. Second part is but God showed up, and this is what he did in my life. This is how he found me. This is what he told me. This is how he showed me who he was in his word, or through my friend that came and told me about Christ, or how he showed up and how he, you know, healed my son or my daughter and showed me who he was through that, like whatever it was. But God showed up and he did this. And then the last part is, and now my life is different because of Christ. And you tell him how your life's different. And now I don't have to worry about where I'm going when I die anymore because now I know. And now I don't have to find joy in a bottle because I have joy in the living Savior, right? And now I thought, even though I thought I was the most righteous one on the block, now I see that I am desperately in need of God even more every day. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It's your story that God has given you, and he's given it to you for a purpose, to share it with others. So I was, but God, and now. Take those three categories, write out your testimony, be able to memorize it and say it in 2 or 3 minutes. So you're ready to testify about the glory of God in your life. In fact, here when the shepherds testify, it says that it led others to wonder. It's often what happens. When you first share your story to someone who doesn't know Christ, first thing they're going to do is start wondering about it. Like, and some of your translations might not use the word wonder. It might say amazed, or that they marveled, right? It's this idea of surprise. Like, they were kind of surprised, like, wow, that's kind of a weird story, right? Like, maybe even a little entertained by, oh, okay, that's kind of cool that God would send angels, and right? But at this point, the story is just a story. They've heard it, they're thinking about it, but it hasn't went past their head yet. They're just wondering. Are you with me? They've heard it. They're thinking about it. They're wondering about it. Is this really true? Is it, what? You know, that's kind of cool, but it's also kind of weird. I don't know if I believe that. Like, so they're wondering. They're thinking about it, but it hasn't went down here yet. It hasn't went to the heart yet. They just start to process, and they start what the shepherds did. They start to try to verify, is this really true? Or am I going to just ignore what I heard and just move on? So the people that heard the testimony, they started to wonder. And that's what people do when you'll share your testimony. And so I just want to give you a little example of what a testimony looks like and just give us a chance to hear a cool God story, what God's doing in somebody's life. This is the story of Anna Whalen, and she goes to another harvest in another Harvest Bible Chapel in our fellowship. This is her testimony. I just want you to watch this and just see what God's done in her life and try to pick out these three parts, I was, but God, and now, and see if you can see that in her story. Let's go ahead and play that video.
My full name is Anna Whalen, and I worship here at Rolling Meadows. My mother and father had abandoned me. My mother left us at a friend's house. She told us she was going to get some toys out of the car for us and just never came back. From the very beginning, there was just this sort of gaping hole inside of me. I was so sucked into what the world had to offer. I did all this stuff trying to fill that void inside of me. At the same time, I was always sort of searching on the spiritual side. I came to my sister-in-law who had brought me to Harvest once before. I definitely walked away thinking, wow, that was authentic. I felt the love that was around me and that people were truly in love with God. And the thing that was the light bulb moment for me is he said,
some people believe that you get to heaven by being a good person.
And I was like, I do, you know. And he's like, wrong.
You have to come into a personal relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, through faith in him.
And all of a sudden, I just got it. You know, I just got to that point where I was like, I surrender. I surrender my life. I mean, in an instant, everything was changed. Everything and all that happened and all that pain and all the misunderstanding just was gone. So I started coming to Harvest every week. I was baptized here.
I want everybody to know that Jesus is the only way, and I've tried lots of other ways. This is, he's the way, he's the one.
Amen.
I love Jesus.
Now I open up the Bible and I get shivers because it'll be like exactly what's happening at that moment is and what I read is what I need to hear. That feeling of emptiness is just not there anymore. It's God.
See, every one of us has a different story, but every testimony is the same. I was, but God, and now, right? It's all there every time. And it's a story that we must tell. It's a story we must be telling, continuously telling. It's how God uses us to reach more people. And so when God changes me, I must tell the story. That's your application point for this one. When God changes me, I must tell the story. So the first thing I do is I verify. The second thing I do is testify. Finally, look at verse 19. It says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Third step, final step, is finally I glorify. Finally, I glorify. You see, we have two different people here with two different responses. We have Mary, we have the shepherds, right? And they both experience God in a new way, and as a result of experiencing God in a new way, they're now going to glorify God in their own way. And this step, this is crucial, because this step is about moving from the head to the heart, right? The last people who heard the testimony, they just wondered about it. They just thought about it. They just pondered it. They you know, it was kind of an entertaining story. They were kind of amazed by it, but it didn't become anything real for them. But Mary and the shepherds, they have a different response. It moves from their head to their heart. And why this is important is because worship flows from the heart, not just the head. Too often we are trying to follow Christ and worship Christ with our just by using our heads, by studying more, by thinking more, by and there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to study the word. It's good to process. It's good to talk it out with other people. It's good to do a Bible study. But if it's always here and it never gets here, it never becomes worship. Proverbs says that knowledge puffs up, right? If the only way you ever encounter God and the only way you ever encounter Christ is in your brain, then you won't ever get to the point of actually worshiping God and giving him glory for who he is, because that comes from the heart. It's got to move down. And here for the Mary and the shepherds, look what happens. Two different ways to glorify God. It says that Mary treasured and pondered these things. In other words, she reflected. One good way to glorify God is to reflect. Reflect on who he is, what he's done in your life, how he's shown up in the lives of people around you, what he's done in our church, what he's continuing to do and provide. She was seeking to deeply and personally connect with God. That's what when she's pondering, she's trying to put all this into place in her heart so that she can connect her heart to God in a new and in a fresh way. And so she's glorifying God through just reflecting, by getting on the same page, like trying to get herself, her heart in line with what God is doing. Then the shepherds, they have a different response, right? Their response is they rejoice. Mary reflects, the shepherds rejoice. It says they went away praising God, right? Like, I just kind of see them like running through the streets after they like leaving Jesus, you know, his little crib. And he's like, woo! Like they're screaming and they're singing some cool Jewish song that I possibly couldn't sing. And like they're so excited because, I mean, they just met the Savior of the world, right? And they're rejoicing and they're excited and they're seeking to express their hearts to God. They're seeking to let God know how awesome he is and how much they love him and to thank him for what he's revealed. And they're rejoicing. And both those responses, to reflect and to rejoice, both of those are needed for every one of us. We need those in our relationship with God. We need those this Christmas season. It's very similar to other relationships in your life. If you have somebody you're married to or somebody that you're dating or somebody that you know you have a relationship with, like Courtney and I, we need different types of connection points, right? Like we need times where we're having a date night and we're sitting down, we're just having a conversation one-on-one, no kids running around, nobody screaming or trying to get our attention, and we're having like a private, personal, deep, connecting conversation, right? Like we need those times. Not all the time, but we need those times. But there's also times where we need to be amongst other people. Like we need to be together with our kids, doing family time, or we need to be at our church with other church members and interacting, or at a party and experiencing the joy and the excitement of just being in a relationship together with others and rejoicing in that. And we need both for our relationship to flourish. Same is true with us and God. We need personal times where we're reflecting and deeply connecting with our God in a personal way. And we also need times where we're coming together and we're rejoicing and we're giving him praise and honor and joy about who God is. And I pray and I hope that you find time for both of those this Christmas season. It's real easy with all the hustle and the bustle and all the schedules and everything we're doing to get to the point where we neglect one or the other. We need both. You need time to be calm, reflect, push in, need time to rejoice and enjoy your time with God as well. So I must respond to God from my heart, not just my head. I must respond to God from my heart, not just my head. That's how we glorify him. That's how we worship him. So I verify, I testify, and I glorify. Why? Because Christ requires a response. Absolutely, without a doubt, Christ requires a response. And so the question I would leave you with tonight, as we're looking ahead, Christmas coming up in just a few days, will you wonder or treasure Christ this Christmas? Will you be at a distance and hear the story and see the stuff and just continue to think about it and ponder it and wonder it, but not really engage with Jesus? Or will you treasure Christ this Christmas? Will you give him your heart? Will you seek that personal relationship? Will you seek to actually get to know him and walk with him and grow in who Christ is? You see, Satan, he would much rather distract us with Christmas than see us respond to Christ. That's his goal. That's his goal at this time of year, is just to distract us with as much Christmas activity and stuff as he possibly can. So we won't ever take time to actually reflect and rejoice and push in and treasure Christ for who he is. And the shepherds could have done that, right? They could have stayed put. They could have kept quiet. They could have just wondered at what the angels told them and never actually went and verified or pursued anything. And they could have done that. And they would have missed God. That's what that choice leads to, right? It would have been a choice. That would have been a response to just stay and ignore. And they could have made that response and they would have missed Christ. They would have missed God because of it. And so I hope that this season that you will make the choice, you will make the response to treasure Christ and not ignore, not wander, not stay at a distance. Press in, reflect, rejoice. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. I just thank you, God, for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the story that you've given us and preserved through so many hundreds of years and generation after generation, Lord. Lord, the fact that we are still worldwide celebrating this holiday that revolves around the birth of a single baby thousands of years ago, it's just amazing. Lord, your Son who came and changed all of human history. And Lord, we get to not only celebrate his birth, we get to not only hear the story, we get to not only know of this Christ, but we get welcomed into a relationship. Lord, we get an opportunity to reflect, to rejoice, to glorify, to testify. Lord, we get to be sons and daughters, brothers and sisters of the one who came to save our souls. So, Father, this Christmas, this week, Lord, draw us in deeper. Reveal yourself to us in new ways. Lord, help us to know and treasure the truth of Jesus Christ and all that he is to us, to this church, to this world. We love you. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for sending your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.